Amos chapter 7. God Almighty is checking up on his preachers. The first thing that asked Amos here is this. He said, Amos, what do you see? He isn't the only one that God asked what he saw. But look at me at verse 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall. Notice who is standing on the wall. The Lord himself. And this wall was made by a plumb line. And the Lord has a plumb line in his hand. Now notice. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Notice it. The Lord fades out of the picture and focuses the attention on the message that he wants to get across to the man of God. He said, I see a plumb line. Then listen, after he answers, then said the Lord, behold, I have set a plumb line. Where? In the midst of my people, Israel. And I will not pass by them anymore. Go now to chapter 8. And look there with me, starting in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord God, hath the Lord showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them anymore. Notice the message is the plumb line. I'd like to have you go with me now to the book of Isaiah, and in chapter 28 and in verse 17, as a context, the Lord then is giving us a revelation of what the plumb line signifies in the spiritual realm. And here the Lord is speaking, starting with verse 16, then to 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. Righteousness to the plummet, bear that in mind. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And then the last scripture I'd like to call your attention to is in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, passage that is very, very familiar to most Assembly of God people and to many Christians, especially verse 6, where he said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit saith the Lord. But let's not lose sight of what follows that and also what precedes that. I'd like to call your attention, first of all, to the first verse. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man is waking out of his sleep and said unto me, what seest thou? You notice the same question, whether asked of Amos twice, and now the Lord is asking the same question of Zechariah. What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick. Notice how he describes it. All of gold. He said, on the top I see a bow. And not only that, but I see that there are seven lamps. And these lamps are beside the bow, just a little below it. And I also see pipe coming from the bowl to each and every one of these candlesticks. On both sides, I see them. pipes flowing in the oil to supply the lamp. But I see something else, he said. I see over on the one side of this candlestick an olive tree. And over on the other side I see also another olive tree. And those olive trees have a golden pipe that supply the oil into the bowl, and from the bowl then into the branches of the candlestick. And notice next, after he said that he saw these two olive trees by it, one on the right and on the left, and in the fourth verse, so I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he answered and said unto me, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, spells out his name, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Who art thou, O great mountain before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, saying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel laid the foundation of this house, his hands also shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. And those seven are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Notice it now. The people rejoice when they see the plummet in the hand of the man of God. And then, would you go with me over there to Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, commencing over here the reading with verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? Three men of God. God asked the very same question of each of them. He's checking their spiritual sight and insight. A preacher can't preach it straight until he sees it straight. God is checking upon this man to see he's seeing right. God will reveal and God will show and God will declare when our spiritual eyes have been cleared up. Notice it. What seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And the Lord said unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. And the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all of the inhabitants of the land. Lo, I will call for the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come. And they shall set every one his throne in the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all of the walls thereof round about, and against all of the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them as touching all of their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burnt incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Father God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you for the blessed word of God tonight. And now we pray that thou would guide our hearts as we look into this perfect law of liberty, to give help, strength, encouragement, soul food, and nourishment to the people of God, and even reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness to all of us, that we may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. And Holy Father, that thy word will not fall on stony ground. Even that person here tonight is outside of Jesus Christ or backslidden and away from thee. May thy precious Holy Spirit break up the foul ground of their heart. For it is time to seek thee till thou dost come and rain righteousness upon us. O thou who answers prayer, grant us tonight a good altar service, that there be not a barren altar ever in this house. But, O God of heaven, thou would tug at all of our hearts from the pulpit to the door. And let it be so, Lord, that we, after we have heard from thee the word of God, will find in our hearts a lodging place for it, and will be benefited and helped and turned more and more to thee. And even we who are thy servants and thy ministers, Lord God of heaven, will be able to see more clearly and seek more fully the illumination of thy Spirit in thy word. And show us, Lord, what to say. Show us what to do, so that thou in all things shall be glorified and the body of Jesus Christ edified. May the lost find peace for their lonely souls. For we ask it in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Children of God, I want to minister to you tonight on God's plumb line set in the midst of God's people. God's plumb line. Notice that it is in the hands of the Lord himself. He is standing on a wall of all places. Why on a wall? Because this wall has been made by using a plumb line. Now, there are those of you who are young in the Lord and maybe even children who don't understand what a plumb line is. Many, many years ago, I worked for Derwin Armstrong Company. I don't even know if they're still in existence. They were out on the west side of Detroit. They built these big factories, the big automobile factories. And I worked for this company while I was in training for the ministry and going through Bible school back there in the 30s, 1935 through 41. And while working for this company, I noticed that the man, Charlie Don, who was the foreman on the job, after that they had started this huge construction of the Cadillac plant over on the west side that should be around Jefferson area there, that he said, "Now, that wall doesn't look straight to me." And the men had been using a level to see if it was plumb. But some way or other, out of whether the fellas were on drugs or what, but they just weren't seeing good. And so all that he did was he rigged himself up a scaffold to get on up there, the top of that, and he got him a plumb bob. Now, plumb bob is kind of ice cream cone shaped, has a cap that you screw down on the top, got a little hole in the middle. And so you unscrew the cap and put a cord through that, and then you tie a knot on the bottom so it won't pull through, and then put this cap back on. And there he got way up on the top of that and lowered that long cord with a plumb bob down beside it alongside of that wall. And that wall was bowed. In other words, a plumb line is to check and to see if the wall is straight. And the plummet is in the hand of the Lord and is put in the midst of God's people because God is concerned that you're straight. Crooked people don't make it in. Crooked people can't stand. Crooked people are bowing or bending. People will always easily fall. Learn a lesson as I learned it one day. Here I am in Pensacola, Florida. I was called on there to minister the Word of God. And that morning, I couldn't get a hold of God. seemed like he was a long way off. I didn't understand, where are you gone, Lord? I felt I was living pretty good. But children of God, we don't realize what's in our heart until the Lord lifts his spirit off. And this day, I'm trying to handle the word of God and it's just, boy, it won't flow. And I'm troubled over the matter. Try again. I can't hit the spout where the glory comes out. So I thought I better just do one thing. I'm going to have a prayer meeting. Because every time that I tried to speak, all I could see was my car and my speedometer. God kept to bring it up. So if the Lord would ask me, John, what do you see? I said, oh, I see my car. What else do you see? I see my speedometer. What had happened? I was about to sell my car, and it didn't have too many miles on it, and I thought, because I've kept it up so nice, I'm going to turn that speedometer back, and I get a better price out of it. The Lord saw it. And here I am now trying to minister the Word of God, and I can't get a hold of the spout, can't connect to the Holy Ghost. Just that one little thing. I didn't tell any lies, but I sure did act one. And you know, I stopped right there in the middle of that meeting, a whole bunch of people there, hearing the Word of God. They looking at me funny, what's wrong with him? Been free in the Word of God before now? How come he's all stove up? I said, oh God, praying in my heart. They didn't hear it. I said, oh God, please forgive me what I did. As soon as this meeting is over this morning, Lord, and I get on out of it alive, I'll go back over there and I'll turn that speedometer exactly back where it was. And you know, I turned it loose and just had a time in God. After the class was over, the people said, my, that little prayer sure did do you a world of good. But that ain't the whole story. Here I am out there to my car. I don't even wait until I leave the grounds. I've crawled underneath that dash, pulled that speedometer cable off, and I'm turning that thing back to where it was. Who would come by but Rex and Wayne? Hey, John, what are you doing? I said, I'm working on my speedometer. He says, is the thing broke? I said, no, I messed it up. He said, what did you do? I said, I turned the thing back so I could get a low mileage on it, get a good price out of my car. I'm making my confession. He said, oh, that's all. You don't have to do that, John. Listen, you don't have to do that, John. I said, that's what you think. Listen, that's what man said. But God didn't talk that away. God's got a different standard than mortal man. And when I go there to Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 10, he said, his watchmen are blind. What? His watchmen, that's the Lord's watchmen, blind. He said, they can't see far off. He also said this, that they're dumb dogs that can't bark. What do you mean by that, Lord? They won't cry out against sin. They soft pedal it. They're pussy-fitting preachers. They soft pedal the Word of God. They dilute the truth. They don't want to hurt anybody's feelings and run anybody off. Listen, the truth won't run anybody off that wants the truth. And if anybody would run off when they hear it straight, it better that they left. Because we can't have a clean church and can't have the glory and the power of God come down when the people of God are laden with sin. Do you know that God Almighty did something in the early church that we don't have in our churches today? And Almighty God had porters at each of the doors of the church. A porter is not a red cap. A porter is a watchman over the house of God. And that porter had to have a special gift and a special talent and an ability from Almighty God. so that anybody would come to the church house before they could enter in. They had to pass that porter. And here's what the Word of God says in 2 Chronicles 23 and 19. And no one unclean in anything could enter therein. Do you hear that? God wants His church clean. The glory and the power of God falls when the church is clean. It took us a while before it broke loose across the street, but I'll tell you, when God came down and got that broke loose, nobody'd have to coax anybody to worship and praise and glorify God. I want you to know, when the glory's in your soul, glory will come out. I want you to know, when a heart is full, oh, the fullness will come on out and bless and glorify His name. We don't need any priming and any pumping from anybody. Bless God forever. The Lord does the priming and the pumping. Oh, tell you, children of God, when we add church, people can come from far and near. It made those who are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ mad. They would try to persecute the church and tear things up and even steal things from it and even come in there and wreck the building. Sinners couldn't stand that. Well, I want you to know, children of God, we had church. And we have church because God was in our midst in mighty power. And it was an easy thing for people to get healed without even being prayed for. The power of God present in the place to heal them, according to Luke 5 and 17. Power of the Lord was present to heal. Power of the Lord present to fill people with the Holy Ghost. There's sometimes we had to tarry for a while, but I want you to know this. There are times come when you get all everything straightened on up there and just let those lightning rods to God and heaven to come down, the Holy Ghost to take over. You know, the Lord says in His Word this: ye shall seek Me and ye shall find Me when you shall search for Me with all of your heart. We're going to have a meeting place with Him around here. We want the power of Jesus Christ released in a new way, in a deeper way, a stronger way. The drawing power will be here to break fetters and destroy yokes of bondage and set captives free. And the children of God, we're living in a day now of much compromising. The church is compromising with the world. A lot of world is just creeping into our assemblies. And the sad part of it is this, that it's gripping our young people more than the older people. And the sadder part is this, that the parents let the young people seemingly go astray. Let them get all decked out and dressed and acting and looking like the world. This ought not be. I'm putting the plumb line in the middle of your... Somebody said to me the other day, you're too straight, you're too strict. I said, what is too strict? What is too straight? If a thing is too straight, what does it look like? The thing is either straight or it's crooked. It's either straight or it's bowed, not right. Children of God, I said this. I want to ask you a question. I said, if God doesn't care what we dress like, if He doesn't care, why does He put so much about it in His Word? Amen. He tells us even this, our dear ladies are to dress in modest apparel. And oftentimes, without being insulting to any ladies, because we have many times the new ones come into the church, I said, I want to thank you ladies for dressing us to become with the saints of God when you come to the house of God. Amen. What do you have reference to? God Almighty is marvelous God. I get a call on the phone. Two young ladies from the Humbert family have broken down in the car near Mena, Arkansas. And I'm called up there to help them and to fix the tire and to get them back down there to the church. They were out of money. So I drove on up there, and as soon as they saw me, they just ran toward me with welcome arms. And when I saw their attire, their clothing, a grieving set up in my heart. And they saw that I wasn't just welcoming them like they expected I would, but I couldn't get over what's going on in my heart. And they said, is there anything wrong? And I just nodded my head, couldn't say anything. And they said, what is it? I said, I just, somehow, the kind of clothes that you're wearing is grieving my spirit. And I'm sorry you have to say it. And they said, well, what's wrong with this? And I said, well, let's just get to the work. So I went there and fixed a tire for them. They came on down. And they then told Sister Humbert. And she just got on to me like a duck on a June bug. And after talking to me real strong, she said, you insulted my girls. I said, how so? What did I say or do to insult them? They said, because you didn't welcome and receive them. They thought you ought to. I said, I couldn't. My heart was too hurt. My heart was grieving. She said, that's just you. I said, oh, no. I said, the Lord's in there. And she said, you can't show me anything in the Bible that shows that there's anything wrong with the way those girls were dressed. They weren't naked. They didn't have short shorts on. And no child of God will sure wear anything like that. I ain't getting no good amens right now. You sure missed a good place to say it. I want that. Children of God, you know what I did? Went up there to my study. I said, oh God, this is a mighty big book. If I have to go through this Word of God and hunt that out, it's in there somewhere that you're not pleased with this because your spirit in there is a grieving. And I know it must be wrong. You got it in there somewhere. Would you please just make the Bible fall open to the place so that I'll know? And lo and behold, my Bible flopped open to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And I started reading with verse 1. When I got down to verse 5, there I had it. There I had it. It is a shame for a woman to wear that which pertaineth. Look the word now. And ladies, I'm trying to help you right here. Which pertaineth to a man. And it is a shame for a man to wear a woman's garment. Notice the word pertaineth is not in the last half, but it is in the first half. Why is it in the first half and not in the last half? Because the Lord could look down the course of time. There would be garments made just for ladies that would pertain to the man. And God put that word pertain in there for a special purpose to cover those who would try to skirt around and duck and dodge around that. And you know what she said to me? But these are not men's clothes. They're made for women. I said, I know that. But I said, why did the Holy Spirit put that word pertaineth in there? And she had no answer. And all of a sudden, God opened her eyes to see it. She said, I'm sorry. But children of God, some of you might say here to me, Brother Hendricks, you bring in that plumb line in the midst of this church here. Don't you know you're going to hurt a lot of people's feelings? I won't hurt those that love God. I won't hurt those that want the truth. I'm not speaking to you harsh. I'm not speaking to you sledgehammer legislating holiness. I'm speaking to you as your brother in the Lord. As one that shall stand before God and give an account of the light that He has given to my soul. And I'm to speak the truth in love. I want you to know this. Somebody interrupted me and said, Brother Hendricks, are you taking us under the law? Putting us back under the law? I said, no. Well, I said, that's old Bible, that's law. We're under grace, bless God. I said, wait a minute. I want to ask you a question. Has God changed? No. They even said, no. I said, He is the Lord. He said, I am the Lord and I change not. He said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It was an abomination to Him back there and He hasn't changed. What is it now? Amen. Ouch, roll me. The plumb line in the midst of the people of God. Righteousness shall I lay to the plummet. And judgment of the line. Notice that righteousness to it. God is a righteous God. And whatever is righteous is right. And even to our clothing, He said that we're to dress in modest apparel. That's what He said. So we do what He says. Why? Because we love Him. Children of God, the plummet is in the midst of the people to see how straight you are on your dress. I went to the home of one of the men of the church who had been missing several weeks, and he didn't even have a shirt on. There he had his old hairy body just stuck out there. And you know, he was a little ashamed when I came in. Why wasn't he ashamed before? And I came in, and his wife said, my husband had to go into the bedroom and get a shirt on. I want you to know this, children of God, that wherever we are, we ought to so dress that we're not ashamed. Amen. So I'm not just talking to you ladies, I'm talking to us who are men. We should not expose our nakedness before our families and before our children. We need to keep our bodies covered. Amen. God hates nakedness so much that He wouldn't even allow the children of Israel to put an altar on top of a hill. And He gave us His reason for it this. He said, lest you priests go up the hill and the people see your nakedness. And mind you, in those days, the priests wear a long garment right down there to the ankles. And God says, lest they would see your nakedness. Brother, that is the standard. And you know, in this generation, much of the lust and much of the enticement that is really capturing and seducing and leading into sexual immorality is the undue overexposure of the nakedness of the human body. Do you know this? In the early days of our country, that there was in every church a measuring stick that no woman could come into the church until they measured the dress hemline, how many inches it had to be, not any less than 18 inches from the floor. And those people back there had some holiness meetings. Today, things are getting different. And I want you to know, children of God, we need to get back to the old paths wherein lies the good way. You said, but the world, the people don't dress like that anymore. You said, you can't buy clothes the way. Concerning the sons of Jesse. And they're the big, strapping, handsome young fellows were brought there before Samuel to have one anointed king over Israel. And God doesn't look on the outward appearance. In other words, how handsome he is, how tall and dark and handsome he is. God isn't looking on that outward appearance. Didn't deal a bit with clothing at all. The plumb line in the midst of the people of God. Amos, what do you see? A plumb line. Whose hand is the plumb line in? The Lord's hand. Where did it drop down to? Not to the sinner out there, but in the midst of my people. Children of God, I'm glad that the Lord loves you and me enough that He is dropping the plumb line down right here at the beginning of this meeting. Putting the plumb line down right in the middle of us. To just see how we are straight and shaped up, or whether we're bending or bowing over or tilting. Do you know that the more we compromise with the world, the more we lean toward the world? And do you know the more we lean toward the world, the harder it is to live the Christian life? Let me give you an illustration. I've learned a valuable lesson working with the Humber family with their tent meetings. We had poles that were 8 inches in diameter. They were 30 feet long or tall. When they were brought and dropped down in the five-pole tent, which we got from Oral Roberts, when he outgrew his, this seat is 6,000. He got now one for 18,000. And as we got that 10 from him down there in Tampa, Florida. The poles were taken then, laid down on the ground. In order to get them up, they had the four guy wires at the top end on big old hooks. And then they took those guy wires and brought them to a big truck. And there they had to put it in compound low grandma gear, we used to call that. And then they'd have to jack that pole up off of the ground as high as they could jack it, and then scotch it. You men know what I'm talking about. So it wouldn't fall down. And then that truck started pulling that pole up into the air. And the engine just groaned and moaned and ground away slowly. But the more it got up, the truck began to just go easier and easier and easier. The more it got straight. Until when it got nearly straight, it was just easy for it to come on up the rest of the way. Then they unloosed all of the guy wires and took about four men or five, sometimes six, depending upon how much wind was blowing, and put them on each of the guy wires, and then we'd spread them on out, and then drive the stakes down, and then tie them down to the ground, so that the men could hold the pole up easily when it was straight. But a strong wind would come there, start to blow on that thing, and we found that we had to put a lot more men over onto that pole over there where it was falling the other way, and get them to hold that, because they struggled with the thing. And the more it tilted, the more men we had to have, until they pulled it up straight, and then we could let the men off. You see what I'm saying? The more you lean toward the world, the more energy and strength it takes to try to live the Christian life. But the straighter you are up to plumb, it's just as easy as a bird in the breeze. And those of you who say in this church, it's sure hard to serve God, sure hard to live right, you're leaning. Hear it? You've been leaning. You've been compromising with the world. Do you know this? That the real standard of the Word of God is this, that we're to be a separated people? Let's hear the Word of God. Brother Jim, did you get your Bible on out there? Brother Mike, get your Bible on. Brother Howard, get yours ready. Amen. And brother, you don't hear? All right. All right. That's all right, my brother. All right. Now, why don't you go over there to the book of Exodus, Chapter 33 and verse 16. And you go on over there to chapter 23. Oh, New Testament, okay. Thank you, Sister Marge. If you'll take then. Yes, you can take me on over there to Revelation chapter 18 and verses 4 and 5. And I'd like to have you get me over there to Numbers 23:9. Numbers 23:9.
For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth.
Notice it. God with us. So shall we be separated from who? All the people of the earth. Get that, children of God. We are a separated people. I'm laying the plumb line down here to see how separated we are. Let's go over there to Numbers 23 and 9.
For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations.
The people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned or counted among the nations. Why this separation? Pray tell. In the book of Exodus chapter 23 and verse 33, the Lord said, the reason why I'm calling you to a separated life from the people of the world is because they will teach you their ways and their doings and their manners, and they will turn your heart away from me. Do you get that? Who would chafe at Almighty God that loves you and me so much He don't want to lose us to the world? We used to sing a song and get blessed at it. I lost the world and the world lost me when I found pardon at Calvary. I lost my sadness and found joy and gladness when I lost the world and the world lost me. Apostle Paul said, I am crucified to the world and the world unto me. Brothers and sisters, is the world crucified to you and you to it? It's a two-way street. Amen. We're a separated people. We used to sing the song, we're a happy people. Yes, we are all day long. We sing the song, Jesus will right every wrong. We're a happy people. Yes, we know. And I find the happiest people are those who have not lost their separation standard. Children of God, this world is no friend of grace. This world will turn us away from God. The devil will use them. He's used them enough already until we have toned down our testimony. Just because the world persecutes us, when we begin to magnify Jesus and try to help them to get saved. And so we say, well, that's the way that we feel. We just keep our mouths shut and just let them die and go to hell without God. But I want you to know this, children of God, that many times we can just turn it off and be cowards and people not even know that we're saved where we were. I want you to know this. I said, I have no desire to go there. And he said, what's happened to you? So I gave him my testimony, what happened to me. Told how the Lord had changed and transformed my heart and life. I said, why are you here? To hear my testimony? I said, no, we don't want to hear more of that. I said, let me tell you the rest of it. Glory to God. I said, I got saved real good. The Lord made happy inside. Took away the burden of sin. Unloaded me of all of my guilt and all of my condemnation. I was crooked as a dog's hind leg. But Jesus straightened me out. Hallelujah! And I want to stay straight by staying with the plumb line. And if we're like that, we're not letting our light shine before men. Amen, that they'd see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We're a light to this dark and old sin-cursed world. They need to know that Jesus is real. They'll know that He is real when we are a separated people unto God. Let's hear the word of the Lord in Revelation 18, 4 and 5.
And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities.
Do you get that? God said, children of God, you're among a people whose sins are so terrible, they've reached all the way up to heaven. And He says, I don't want you to be among them, that you be not partaker of their sins. You see, when the people, I've heard so many say this to me, I don't see anything wrong in go to the moving picture show. The first three words are very telling. Did you hear that? Very telling. I want you to know that the last night I went to the moving picture show was the night before I got saved. I was saved on November the 1st, 1935. The last movie I went to before that, and they didn't run down movies either. They didn't legislate leaving the world outside of your life. I mean, the Lord took the world out of me. I had no appetite, no desire for it. In fact, the matter, the first thing that happened, a group of my buddies, there were a car of them, there were five of the fellas there in the car. They pulled up there into the driveway and said, John, come on out with us. And I said, where are you going? They said, we're just going to have it, just really have a time just for old time's sake. I said, where are we going? They said, downtown there, where we used to go. And we used to go down into a section that you wouldn't be very proud about hearing about. But I want you to know this. I said, I have no desire to go there. And they said, what's happened to you? So I gave them my testimony, what happened to me. Told how the Lord had changed and transformed my heart and life. I said, why are you here? To hear my testimony? They said, no, we don't want to hear more of that. I said, let me tell you the rest of it. Glory to God. I said, I got saved real good. The Lord made happy inside. Took away the burden of sin. Unloaded me of all of my guilt and all of my condemnation. I was crooked as a dog's hind leg. But Jesus straightened me out. Hallelujah. And I want to stay straight by staying with the plumb line. I said, he's put a song in my heart. I'm so glad I belong to him. I've been praying for you fellas, the Lord will save you, and here's how to get saved. And I gave them the 5 steps of salvation. I said, you know, the first step is you've got to repent. Repent of every sin that you've committed. When you repent, genuinely repent, then God gives you saving faith in your heart. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that faith not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. When do you get that saving faith? When we repent. How do you know? Over there in the book of Matthew in chapter 21 and verse 32, John the Baptist said, you would not repent afterward, after you heard the word of God, that you might believe. You see, repentance helps you to believe. Then's when God puts saving faith in that heart. And one thing about saving faith is this. It'll never hook you to Mohammed. Saving faith will never turn you to Buddha. Saving faith will never turn you to the Pope. It'll never turn you to any priest. Saving faith will never turn you to any preacher. Saving faith will always turn you to Jesus. Why? Because there's no Savior but Him. Hallelujah. And you know, the fellow said this, but can't you just once go out with us just for old time's sake? I said, why do you want me to go out? They said, well, because you were so full of fun and humor and you could say the funniest things and nearly crack us up. And they said, we miss that. I said, boys, come and go with me to my Father's house. Hallelujah. Don't compromise. They said, well, just one time. They said, just one time. I said, no one times. Amen, children of God. When you got it straight and you got reality, you don't need the world. Bless God forevermore. He said, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. It was the preacher saying that. I could just kind of, well, take it or leave it. But when God said it, you take it, and if you do leave it, then you start leaning. And if you start leaning, you're going to fall. Amos, what do you see? He said, I see a plumb line in the midst of the people of God. Well, that's a good place to start. How can the sinner get saved if the church is living real crooked? If the church is leaning, the church is out of tune and out of harmony and out of touch with God. How can we win that world and reach that world for God? Do you know, children of God? We need plumb line preachers today. We need them. A plumb line preacher, because they're scarce. They're few and far between. And why haven't our preachers just laid it on the line and tell it like it is? Let me tell you an experience. Here I am. I pull up in the gas station. The man that waited on me was a black man. He's servicing my car, and all of a sudden the car pulls in on the other side of the pumps. And a man is hopping mad. He just ran and snorting and saying all kinds of filthy, terrible cuss words to the attendant who was standing there servicing another car, who had serviced his car and left the gas cap off of the tank. And so when he went around a corner, the gas was spewing on out on the road, and somebody told him, he said, well, you gas just spraying out of the back end of your car because it's full. And so he came back to the station there, and he was re-raking over the coals. And after using all those cuss words, I cranked my window on down on the other side. I said, hey, mister, I didn't know you're an enemy of God. You said, what do you mean? I said, the Word of God said over there in Psalm 139 and verse 22, thy enemies take thy name in vain. And the old black man service in my car, he says, Rev, tell it like it is. Tell it like it is. Children of God, when you're straight in your heart, you're strong in your heart. We need strong saints in these days. That the difference between yielding to temptation and not yielding is not a little more temptation. Because between some men's yes and no is just a little more enticement. Between some women's yes and no is just a little bit more offers. A little bit more money or a little bit more trinkets or jewelry or things that they would like. But children of God, when you're straight, we don't compromise with anybody under any circumstance. Bless God, because we're just alongside the plumb line, and it's wonderful to live right when you're straight. It's easy to live right when you're straight inside. And I want you to know, children of God, the Lord doesn't put the plumb line in the midst of His church for nothing. May I share with you, how does your life shape up to the plumb line of the love of God? I'm going to put the measuring rod to us tonight. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have love one to another. Did you notice there's two in there and not four? Why is two in there? Two shows it's still a flowing. It's still a flowing. All the world know that you belong to me because you love each other. Children of God, if we got any differences in our heart, one toward the other. He said, concerning this, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, sent His Son. He tells us this, something about love. What love doesn't do. He said, love does not vaunt itself, does not behave itself unseemly, doesn't seek its own, is not easily puffed up, and thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Do you get that? Rejoiceth not in iniquity. What does that mean? I learned a valuable lesson from over there in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 25 and verses 3 and verse 6. And there the Ammonites were saying to the children of Israel, aha, aha. That's a language that you and I may not be familiar with, but it means like we would say today, ha, 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 good enough for you, goody, goody. I'm glad to see all of these troubles and disasters and problems come your way. Just serves you right, you're due and past due for them. And rejoice when persons going through a calamity that was an enemy of ours or somebody that we just didn't think too much of. And God says, because you laughed at my people in their distress and in their trouble and clapped your hands and stomped your feet, God says, behold, I will visit you. Now you notice this? God Almighty saw what the heathen were doing, what the unsaved of people were doing, just as much as He sees what we do. For the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the good and the evil. There's nothing hid from the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And He says, rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, lest the Lord see it and turn His wrath away from him. You go over there to the book, you'll learn some valuable lessons. You go over there to Proverbs. Oh, no, you don't have that. Proverbs 17:5. And then going over there to Proverbs 24:17. Let's hear the word of the Lord and how we are to conduct ourselves when the people who have done us wrong and hurt our feelings and they're going through a real heartache. God's been boxing their jaws. And I mean, He's been a clobbering them. And when I see it, how I react If I rejoice when I see them going through all of that misery, it'll displease Him. Let's hear the Word of God.
Whosoever mocketh the poor reproacheth his master, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished.
He that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Let's hear the Word of God.
Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth.
Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth.
And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth.
And let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth.
Lest the Lord see it.
Lest the Lord see it.
And it displease him.
And it displease him.
And he turned away his wrath from him.
And he turned his wrath away from him. Do you get that? I can turn God off from giving him a spanking if I go to saying, goody, good, good, good. Just pour it on them, Lord. They've been past due this thing. Wear them out. Plumb line in the middle of people of God. Rejoice not in iniquity. Don't rejoice when we see calamities come on people who have done us dirty and done us wrong. You know, have a church full of people like that. You know what God says this? When He saw the children of Israel in their trouble, it said that God said that He'll cry like a travailing woman. God cry like a travailing woman? Yes. What over? When the children of Israel being chastened for the wrongs that they had done, the sins they had committed, He had to spank them. Just like you parents, a good parent, have to correct your children when they've done wrong. And if you don't, you're not a decent parent. Plumb line in the middle of the people of God. The love test. Notice this. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's the love test. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. These are people who have not yet had the Holy Ghost. Do you know, children of God, there are just about 12 little simple key thoughts on how to get the Holy Ghost. If you haven't been filled and you've been seeking and seeking and seeking, wondering, why in the world hadn't God filled me? There are several little tests to put your own self to. See how you're coming up to the plumb line of these tests. How many of you haven't got the Holy Ghost and wish you did? Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Somebody else? Anybody else? Wonder why. All right. Now listen. The Word of God says this. Blessed are they that which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. When is God filled? Hungering and thirsting. If any man thirst, Jesus said, let him come to me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This He spake of the Spirit, that they that believe on Jesus should receive. For the Holy Ghost is not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But notice that. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Thirsting is the first key. If you're thirsting for the Spirit, I'll tell you this, children of God. If a person thirsty physically, you won't stop them until you get that thirst quenched. That means you keep a seeking until you get filled. Somebody even at the church over there, they tried to correct me the other day, and I enjoyed that, because they said, you said that we're supposed to tarry for the Holy Ghost. And I want you to know the Holy Ghost has already come. You don't have to tarry for somebody who's already here. And I said, wait. The Lord said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He didn't say tarry until the day of Pentecost had fully come. He didn't say tarry until the Holy Ghost gets here. He said tarry until you be endued with power from on high. What else? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Receive Him just like you received Jesus as your Savior. Have you received Him? Which they that believe on Jesus should receive. Get that word again. For the Holy Ghost not yet given, Jesus not yet glorified. Receive Him. Welcome Him to come on in there and take over. What else? He said the Holy Ghost is given to them that obey Him in Acts 5:32. Amen. Obey the Spirit. The Spirit of God will want to move on you. And I've seen people quench Him because they are afraid that they would either get a phony, get something artificial or not real, or afraid that they would do something that it would embarrass them. I want you to know the Holy Ghost does not embarrass anybody. He's a real gentleman. Thank the Lord. Don't have to be afraid of Him. I even asked the people of this. I said, if you are not wanting this baptism of the Holy Ghost, pray that God will give me another dose. Hallelujah to God. I want all that God will pour on me. Thank God. He's too wonderful to have. I'll tell you, how can you live a holy life without the Holy Ghost? Amen. He provides the power. He's the Spirit of holiness. And He makes it easy for us to live that life. There's another step in that wonderful baptism of the Holy Ghost. Jesus tells us about over there in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? There's some asking involved there. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like the waves of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Think not that man shall receive anything from the Lord. Children of God, the church standard is this. To be a normal New Testament church, it should be a Pentecostal church. The first church was. If it was right for the first church, it had to be right for all of them from then on down to this. The standard is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And children of God, when we're really filled, there is no room for the devil to dump anything off on us. Praise God. And I don't know what you're doing around here because I haven't checked upon it at all, but I feel this about the house of God, laying the plumb line in the midst of the church. I believe the church is not a place for feeding our bellies as feeding our souls. Amen. Amen. And I believe that we should not make the house of God a house of merchandise. We lay the plumb line down in the middle of the church. We're having a big problem down there with it. And we had a man in there who was tall enough and strong enough in God. He said, let's get that stuff out of here. They were selling everything under the sun to make some money for poor God to carry on his business. I want you to know we don't even go in the junk business to take God's house. You call it rummage sales, but you know what I mean. If we lay the plumb line and the standard in the midst of us, you know, and we preachers live it good, you're going to say, if it works for them, it ought to work for me too. We ought to be an example. He said, be an example to the flock, didn't he? Of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Be an example to them. So you notice that the ones when God said, Amos, what do you see? Zechariah, what do you see? Jeremiah, what do you see? God wasn't checking on the saints how they saw. He's checking on the preachers first. So we preachers need to take note of this. What are you seeing? What is God showing you? Is He showing you anything? You know, if God goes to showing us what the people need, we can reach their needs a lot better. We don't know what's in people's hearts when they come to the house of God. I don't know what you need, but I know He does. May I just drop this one on by you? I want to put the plumb line right in the middle of my life. I gave myself on that love test to see how I stand there. Like even says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. How much did Jesus love the church? He gave Himself for it. A husband is to love his wife as his own body. He nourishes and cherishes his, and you ladies know that very well. But in that Ephesians chapter 5, he said, as a husband nourishes and cherishes his body, so that's how Jesus does. He nourishes and cherishes the church, and that's how the husband is to nourish and cherish his wife.